Good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you this evening, and look forward to how the Lord will help us as we look into these few verses. Let's begin with the readings, first of all, in Matthew 27, verse 11. Matthew 27, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. And then Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. And verse 1. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered him nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. And then Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And verse 1. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." And then finally, John's Gospel, chapter 18. And verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered into the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." So when I was looking over this, what I did, I put the passages together in some kind of and what I see is the chronological order of events, because some Gospels have things that the other Gospels do not. In fact, John's Gospel has the most of this account. And we know that there were various trials. Some have set up to 6 trials during this time when the people were trying to find some way of putting the Lord to death. In fact, the Jews said to Pilate, we can't put him to death. And we see what was on their heart, that they weren't looking for justice, but they were looking to put Jesus to death. The Lord Jesus himself predicted in Mark chapter 10 and verse 33, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." And so here's the Lord Jesus predicting what would happen. And we see how he predicted correctly, that he would be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and during this time, the night before, he would be condemned to death by them for blasphemy. But knowing that they could not kill him, they had no right to kill him, they had to deliver him to the Romans. And so the Lord said, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. So they would condemn him to death, but they couldn't actually carry out the execution. So they would deliver the Lord Jesus to the Gentiles. And as the Lord predicted, this happened. And he said they would mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And on the third day, he would rise from the dead. We see in the account in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, that after the night when they had condemned him to death for blasphemy, that immediately in the morning, and it would have been very early in the morning, the chief priests and held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And so they conspired this plan. We want to kill him, but how can we do it? We can't do it ourselves. It's not legal to do it ourselves. And so they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. They had given false testimony the night before to condemn him to death. And we know that in the account that they had trouble coming up with witnesses to bear false witness, but eventually they were able to find some to do so. And they, after this false testimony, they condemned him to death. In the system that was there at the time, a condemned prisoner had to be turned over to the Roman authorities for the death sentence to be carried out. And the Roman governor, which in this case was Pilate, could either rescind the death sentence or have a trial where he would converse with the accusers as well as the defendant, and then he would decide what was the whether he would rescind it or whether they should go ahead with a death sentence. And as I mentioned, since the charge of blasphemy would have been no interest to the Romans, they had to come up with this substitute charge of that they would come up with of treason. And we see in the one account that they that what they said about the Lord is that he was claiming to be a king and that he was causing a insurrection and causing great disturbance, and that he was a threat to the Roman government. So it says in, when we think about this and we think about just suffering in general, and of course the Lord is the greatest example of one who suffered like no one else did. We know suffering is something that is a very strange thing in a sense that we don't really completely understand it. It involves not just what we see physically with our eyes, but there's this unseen spiritual battle going on. And of course, that was also true in the case of the Lord's time here when he was being condemned. There was the devil and his followers conspiring and using these men to have him put to death. But the Lord was going to use this to accomplish his eternal purposes. So it says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you. This was speaking that the Lord would be the redeemer for the lost. He would find a way of bearing our sins so that he could rescue us. He could rescue us and redeem us from our sins. And then it says in Acts 2 and verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And so here it's saying that even though men, what they were doing was wrong, it was all foreordained by the Lord to use the men's evil and wrong actions to bring about a greater purpose. And so through death of crucifixion, the Lord would use that to save a lost world. And so this is all about God's eternal purposes. And so we see behind the scenes evil forces working to work against God, but then God turns around and uses it to accomplish his purposes. And so that's why we worship the Lord God for his tremendous wisdom and power, and how he can far excel, of course, our finite minds and cause these wrong actions and evil actions to accomplish his eternal purposes. We also see his sovereignty in the necessity of crucifixion. The Lord Jesus had to be crucified to accomplish the Lord's eternal purposes. And so it says in John, if you turn over to the next chapter, John chapter 19 and verse 36. It says that these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. The soldiers had just come and pierced his side, and they were going to break his legs, but they saw that he was already dead. He had already dismissed his own spirit, so they never bothered breaking his bones. And it was prophesied that none of his bones would be broken. But for this to also come about, the Jewish people, if they would have stoned the Lord Jesus, if they were to carry out the death sentence and stone him, often during a stoning, bones would be, of course, broken from the rocks hitting the body. But the Jews, in the Lord's eternal purposes, they could not carry out the death sentence, and he had to be turned over to the Romans to carry out the death sentence. And the Romans' mode of execution was crucifixion. And so scripture was fulfilled in the very act of the Jews having to turn over the Lord Jesus to the Roman authorities, because none of his bones would be broken as he was lifted up on the cross. Another reason for the necessity of the crucifixion is that both Jews and Gentiles were to share in the collective guilt for what was happening. And so it says in Acts 4 and verse 27. Acts 4 and verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Gentiles and Jews shared in a collective guilt for the crucifixion. And so this charge that the Jews crucified the Lord Jesus, that has been used over the course of church history to persecute Jewish people, is false. Both Gentiles and Jewish people were involved in the crucifixion of the Lord. The Jews condemned him to death, but they could not carry the sentence out. They turned him over to the Romans. And so the Gentiles and Jews were all involved in the crucifixion of the Lord. Also, the Lord spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so in order for that to be true, the Lord Jesus had to be lifted up onto a cross and be crucified. And then the final reason for the necessity of the crucifixion is that a person under God's curse was to be displayed or hanged on a tree as a sign that sin was judged. And we see that mentioned in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, and Galatians 3, and verse 13. And so the Lord's eternal purposes had to involve the crucifixion of the Lord. And so the Lord brought this to happen right in the time period when this was the mode of execution by the Romans. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And so we worship the Lord tonight. We just wonder at such a great God that he's the God of the ages. He's the God of history. He's the God of all events. And so he accomplishes his eternal purposes. And he uses the good of people as well as the evil of those who are against him. Now they brought him bound to Pilate. And it reminded me of Samson, of course, who he would allow himself to be bound and then he would break free. But then the time came when he had no strength to be bound. And we think about the Lord allowing himself to be bound. And we remember that often he said, "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." And sometimes they came and he said, "I am," and they fell backwards. And in fact, in John 18, when they came to take him, they said, "We're looking for Jesus," and he said, "I am," they fell back on the ground. And then they asked again, and the Lord said, "I am." And then he allowed himself to be taken. And so the omnipotent, all-powerful God allowed himself to be taken. And so he was bound as a willing sacrifice. And we're reminded of Isaac, and of course, in Genesis, where Abraham took his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loved, and he bound him, and Isaac willingly allowed himself to be bound. Now, normally Pilate would not be in Jerusalem. He normally was in Caesarea, but during some of the big feasts, he would come to Jerusalem, and especially the Passover, because it was a dangerous time. The people could get riled up, and he wanted to be there just in case there was any riots or disturbances to put anything down right away. And he knew that many of the conservative Orthodox Jews were against the what they were living under, the bondage to Rome. And when they were celebrating the Passover, they'd be thinking about their redemption out of slavery in Egypt. And so there would be always the potential for trouble. And so Pilate always made sure he would be there during this time. And it's not known whether this place where this trial happened was in what is known as the Antonia Fortress on the north side of the temple, or if it was in one of the palaces of Herod. It's not clear. But the Jewish people, as we read, they did not want to go in to where it was because the Passover was now upon them. And if they did, they would no longer be clean to observe the Passover. They would be unclean to go in with the Gentiles. So they stayed out, either under the columns or out in the courtyard. And that's why, as we read these accounts, we see that Pilate would go in to talk to Jesus, and then he would come out to talk to the people. And that happened a couple of times because they weren't all together. And so the Jews were keeping themselves separate. And of course, that shows the hypocrisy of the human heart. We see the deceitfulness of sin, that these people were so concerned about ceremonial cleanness, but yet we're willing to falsely accuse somebody and put them to death. And so we see the evil of their hearts. We see the evil of organized religion, following a bunch of rules, while at the same time sinning against our Lord. Pilate was not fooled by the people. He knew that they had delivered him over to him for envy. He knew about the events of a week ago when the Lord Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and people were saying, "Hosanna in the highest," and they were acclaiming him as king, and the chief priests and the leaders and rulers of Israel were envious and they were jealous. But they accused the Lord of perverting or turning deceiving the nation. They accused him of forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and they said that he was acclaiming himself as king. And what they were doing is, though these things were not what they were concerned about, but they had to come up with something that the Romans would be concerned about so that he could be put to death. Because their charge against him the night before was blasphemy. that he had made himself to be the Son of God. And so in John 18 and verse 33, we see the most details about these conversations of this small trial. And so it says that Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And so the Lord was asking him, "Are you saying this as something you heard about, that you are asking for yourself, or is it just something that you heard about from other people?" Or in other words, are you concerned yourself about a political threat to Rome, or is that just what the people are saying, or is it actually a concern of yours? And then Pilate was very very sarcastic, very derogatory in his response, and of course he had this very tense relationship with the Jews. The Jews, in fact, when he said, first asked them about why they had come, they said, we wouldn't bring him to you unless there was something wrong with this guy. They spoke very harshly to Pilate. And then Pilate's here speaking harshly to them. There's no love lost between Pilate and the Jews. So Pilate says, "Am I a Jew?" And he said it in a very disdainful way. "Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And of course, that would have been a real hard thing for the Lord to hear. He was a human, real human, who was hurt by his people. It says he came onto his own, and his own received him not. And that was a very heartbreaking thing for the Lord. And so he heard Pilate say that. But the Lord he didn't respond in any emotional way. He just said, "My kingdom is not of this world." In other words, this world is not I'm not getting my kingdom from any other kingdom in this world. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And so he was saying that the origin of his kingdom is not from here, but from heaven. And of course, we have that wonderful vision in the book of Daniel chapter 2 of the stone that comes out of heaven and smashes the image that portrays all the kingdoms of the world from that time to the end of history before the Lord comes back. And it just smashes that image to dust, and the wind takes it away. And then that stone becomes a great mountain, which speaks of a great kingdom. And so we see that the Lord's kingdom is from heaven. And it doesn't, like all these other kingdoms, took something from the previous kingdom. The Medes and Persians derived some of the things from the Babylonian kingdom, and then the Greeks from the Medes and Persians, and then the Romans from the Greeks, all connected together. But the Lord's kingdom is completely different from all these other kingdoms. His is a kingdom of truth and righteousness. And so it's distinct in origin, and it's distinct in character, the character of the kingdom, that the Lord will reign in perfect righteousness. Unlike the injustice that we see here going on in this trial, injustice from the Jews who are falsely accusing the Lord, injustice from Pilate, who, even though he knows the Lord is innocent, he's going to take the easy way out and do the unrighteous thing and hand him over. But the Lord's kingdom is one of righteousness and truth. So Pilate asks him again in verse 37, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Here we see a picture of both the Lord's humanity and his deity. He says, "I was born, for this cause I was born," speaking of his humanity, "and for this cause I have come into the world," speaking of his deity. And he says that the nature of his coming is to display the truth. Truth about God. He was the one who manifested the Father's name. And the truth about the need of a Savior for a sinful humanity. And so Pilate then says, "What is truth?" And we don't know what Pilate, how he meant that, whether he was doing it in a philosophical way. You know, who can know the truth? Or was he being sarcastic? Or in what way he meant it, but he said, what is truth? Right in front of the one who's the embodiment of truth. And when he had said this, he went out again from this meeting with the Lord, out to where the Jews were, and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. And it reminds us of later, the centurion said, truly this one is the Son of God. And of course, the greatest witness was the Father himself, who said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Nobody could ever find fault with the Lord. He was the spotless Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And so as we bring this to a close, we just point out two or three applications. The first is we need to guard our thought life. We see these Jews whose hate turned to murder. And the Lord himself said that if you hate somebody, it's the same as committing murder. Because if you have hatred in your heart, you're just a step away from murder. And we see this in the case of these Jewish people who hated the Lord without a cause, and how irrational it was. Their sin turned their actions into irrational actions, that they would actually oppose the purposes of God. We see, of course, the insanity of hatred, how they basically lost their minds in trying to find a way to condemn him to death. Their motive and their purpose was not to get to the truth. The Lord said he had come to testify and bear witness to the truth, but these ones were not for truth. They were to suppress the truth and to find some way to kill the Lord Jesus. And then Pilate himself violated his own conscience. And we have to listen when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and speaks through our conscience. We should not resist it. And Pilate, even though he knew the Lord was not guilty, he still handed him over. He violated his own conscience. And so this is just a few quick thoughts on this passage. But we see here that how the main thought is that even though all these things are going on and it seems to be completely unjust, that there's a spiritual purpose behind it, that God's sovereign hand is going to accomplish his eternal purposes. And if we just, as a final application to ourselves, should we go through suffering, whether it's health issues or family issues or all kinds of things that can be in this life, often there's an unseen battle going on that we can't see, and that God is allowing us to be touched in that way. He's bringing suffering into our life, or he's allowing the devil to touch us, but he's going to accomplish a greater purpose through it, and that we can take great comfort in that.